So, you know, when you stand up here, it's easy to get really nervous, and sometimes, you know, we might misread something or misstate something. People, when I've been walking around, notice my hands are cold. I still get nervous. But sometimes the slips of the tongue that occur here on this bima provide us with opportunities that we would have never foreseen in our wildest imaginations. And last night, we had the opportunity to have one of those slips of the tongue that probably will do more for membership at Adat Re'im than anything else in the history of this congregation. 5 years of rabbinical school, 20 years here, 30 years in the rabbinate, and I couldn't think of it. And then, when Liz was announcing the events of today, she said that around 8-ish, there will be tequila gadola. And I just think that's awesome. I think we should start. We should announce it to the community. Adat Re'im tequila gadola. Heck, even the college students are smiling. They can do it legally for once. Amazing. Tequila gadola. Lenny, did you really dare me to bring a bottle for
Just for us.
Thanks. That could be great for membership. Why don't we think of that?
My goal.
You said your treat? Oh.
And I made them.
You said you're the only one in the congregation who has it for breakfast? Is that what you just said? Today. So anyway, I hope Lenny, I can pick on Liz, I'm afraid of, so I hope that we're okay. I hope we're cool. I guess, but it's Yom Kippur. I've forgotten those already at my age. I forget that stuff quickly. So anyway, I used to forget it quickly at any age, I guess. I just forget it more quickly now. We got to get back to our interactive repentance hotline where I left you last night. Okay, for those who weren't here, you missed it. And you're not going to hear it again, but it may be actually up on the website because if the system's working correctly. We actually had somebody here last night who came to the congregation because she said she had not only read last year's Yom Kippur sermon on the website, but she had listened to it. And she had been suffering insomnia and thought this would be the place to come. So if you've never used the interactive repentance hotline before, you'll need to listen carefully. Okay? Because last night we left you with all sorts of different dialects. Today, if you want your personal account to access it of all your known transgressions, including dates and affected parties, you have to press 1 now. If you have not already apologized to the affected parties, please hang up now and call back when this has been done. It's a little review from last night. For a personalized list of transgressions toward the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, Blessed Be God, please press 2. Please note that in order to provide timely service to all callers, there's now a limit of 20 transgressions. Per call, per person at one time. So now we're going to go to those of you who have 7 transgressions or less. We offer a Tzaddik Express line. Please press 1 to express this to access this express line now. This is only for real tzaddikim. If you think you're a tzaddik or a tzaddeket, you're probably not. Remember, no sneaking in with 8 or more transgressions. Now, as you hit the keypad, please hit 1. If you are only mildly sorry for your action. 2 means you're somewhat sorry, but have mitigating circumstances and a good lawyer. 3 means you're very sorry, but will likely repeat it, and you have a great lawyer. 4 means you are very, very sorry, and will not repeat it unless there are mitigating circumstances, and you have Dershowitz on retainer. 5 means you're extremely sorry, and you will not repeat the transgression under any circumstances, since you have only your second cousin's son-in-law who failed the bar twice. Please proceed with your repentance sequence now. Our computer has now processed your request for atonement. Before we reveal the decision results, you may increase your score by pledging tzedakah to your favorite charity. All major credit cards are accepted. Please enter your pledge amount followed by your credit card number and expiration date. Based on your transgression, repentance, and tzedakah scores, you have been granted conditional atonement. This offer expires within 1 calendar year. Thank you for visiting the Repentance Hotline. And remember, we know everything. The author of that is actually unknown. It was posted by a colleague of mine. Nobody knows quite where that came from, but we wish we did, because that person should be congratulated. Now, I'm going to mispronounce this, but my cousin sent these to my wife, and some of them are pretty good, just to sort of get your attention. I really don't have a sermon today, so I just thought I'd share these. I can't even pronounce this word. I know I'm going to mess this up. Paraprosdokian. Is there an English major here? Anybody know, did I say that right? Paraprosdokian sentences that are figures of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected in a way that causes the reader or listener to reframe or reinterpret the first part. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hey, now we're all together for once. All right, so for example, on this day of forgiveness, I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way. So I stole a bike and asked God for forgiveness. Going to synagogue doesn't make you a Jew any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on the list. These are great. So you're going to have to tell Fran. These are awesome. Best response I've had since I announced I had laryngitis. Light travels faster than sound. This is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. If I agreed with you, we'd all be wrong. We never really grow up, we only learn how to act in public. On a more serious note, war does not determine who is right, only who is left. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. The evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it isn't. Some people are like slinkies. Not really good for anything, but you can't help smiling when you see one tumble down the stairs. This is Yom Kippur, folks. That got too much of a laugh. Dolphins are so smart that within a few weeks of captivity, they can train people to stand on the very edge of the pool and throw them fish. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. Always borrow money from a pessimist. He or she won't expect it back. Hospitality, oh, just a couple more, we'll post this on the website. Hospitality is making your guests feel like they're at home, even if you wish they were. I used to be indecisive. Now I'm not sure. And in honor of Liz, I always take life with a grain of salt, plus a slice of lemon and a shot of tequila. I am in so much trouble. So you got to guess where this song is from. It took me a while to find this one.
I've got the book.
Not the 60s one. Let's see if you know where it's from. Where do you go? Where do you go when hearts are closed? When a friend becomes a stranger nobody wants to know. Where do you go? Where do you go when the world turns dark and the light of truth is blown out and the roads are blocked? Where do you go? Where do you go in a world filled with fright? Only a song to warm you through the night. Where do you go? Where do you go after lies are told and the light of truth is blown out and the night is cold? Where do you go? Where do you go to find happiness in a world filled with hatred and tears? Where do you go? Where do you go if no one cares and everybody's lost looking for theirs? Anybody know what that song's, those words are from? The Road Singer by Who Cat Stevens Became, Yusuf, from 2009. Starbucks had this deal where you could get Cat Stevens CDs. Some of you saw it. Happened to get it, and we listened to it on vacation. And those words made me think, where do we go when we have those emotions he describes? And I think we come here. We come here to the synagogue. That's where we come when things are dark. We come try to find some spiritual guidance. We try to find, as I said over Rosh Hashanah, that GPS, that guide to personal spirituality, that opportunity to navigate the journey of life, to find out where our path might take us. And so when we come to the synagogue, we turn to our sacred text. And Rabbi Jack Reamer, a noted sermon giver, a rabbi in Florida who's got grandchildren in this area, does a lot of posting on the internet. And he quoted a verse from Rabbi Shlomo of Karlin, who was once asked by his students, Rebbe, can you tell us what is the most important verse in the entire Torah? Now, if somebody asked us that, I wonder what we would say. The Shema, what I said last night, Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. Like some synagogues read this afternoon when the Torah reading, when they read from a later section of Leviticus, Kedoshim Tehiyu, you shall be holy. Rabbi Shlomo of Karlin didn't choose any of these verses. Instead, he chose a verse taken from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, that says, Banim atem l'shem Elohechem, you are children of the Lord. The Hasidim were bewildered when they heard this choice. So they asked him, Rebbe, is this really the most important verse in the whole Torah? And his answer was yes. He said, yes, because it's knowing that we are children of God gives us a sense of pride. There's nothing that any one of us can ever accomplish in this world without a sense of pride. It's knowing that each of us are made, B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of God, that gives us dignity and self-confidence and the ability to do good things. We know that there was a poster that was made one time that expresses this less eloquently, but perhaps more effectively. Instead of talking, B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of God, each one of us is created, the poster said, you'll forgive the bad English, God don't create junk. And it's a picture of a young person looking in the mirror. Pride. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But the ability to feel good, that person I told you about last night who continues to beat herself up over the fact that she believes that the security guard at the Holocaust Museum took the bullet strictly for her and continues to feel responsible for that from years ago. I showed her this verse and I shared with her this page of this sermon and I asked her if it made her feel any better, and then I told her that we carry in our pockets two pieces of paper. One of them says, I am but dust and ashes. And the other one says, Bishvili nivra et ha'olam, for my sake the world was created. So that when we're feeling really on top of the world, when pride overwhelms us, and pride stands in the way of us doing good deeds, and pride makes us arrogant, we pull out that piece of paper that says, I am but dust and ashes. And on the other side, when we're having a tough day, as she was having and is having, we take out that piece of paper that says, Bishvili nivra et ha'olam, for my sake, the world was created. And so we live in a balance, realizing that for each one of our sakes, God created the world, and yet each one of us is but dust and ashes. It was interesting, the very first funeral at which I presided, when it came time to be able to complete the service, and we take the shovel and we put earth upon the grave, I turned to the family and I said to the family, now it's time, as it says in the Bible, from dust we come to dust we go. Please take the shovel and put some dirt onto your loved one. And the funeral director, after the service, put his arm around me and he said, Rabbi, can I give you some free advice? I said, sure. He said, the next time you tell somebody to put dirt upon their parent or upon their loved one, use the word earth instead, because how would you like to shovel dirt onto your parent? And I realized that he made a great point, that when we perform that ritual, we are allowing our loved ones to go back to the earth. We are not putting dirt upon them. We are putting earth upon them. And yet the imagery stuck in my mind because I got to thinking, where is it that we do put dirt upon people? I think we put dirt upon people when we have too much pride, when we get stuck on ourselves, when we think we're the greatest. It was a great thing for Muhammad Ali to say, and it made a lot of headlines. I'm the greatest. And maybe in his chosen profession of boxing, he was. I'll leave that to the sportscasters to determine. But how many of us live our lives in a way in which we really do believe that we are the greatest, or maybe it's because we don't believe we're the greatest, that sometimes we shovel earth, not earth, but dirt upon people while they're living. We take that figurative shovel and we berate people. We overly criticize people. We do that to ourselves. I mean, how self-loathing can we be if we continue to beat ourselves up for things that on Yom Kippur we should let go, if we continue to throw dirt on ourselves? That was not the intent. It was to bring us back to the earth. It was, in a certain sense, to bring us home. That's where I hope, why I hope that this is a place that you can come when everything turns dark, when the earth seems as if it did for Korach, that it is swallowing us up, that we can come here and that we can think about what is it that we've done, and perhaps not let our pride stand in the way and either seek forgiveness from ourselves, from others, ask forgiveness, or perhaps to be able to have a little more pride in ourselves. You know, a lot of us make up the past, as I said last night. We've totally invented the past. We've invented what we think took place, either from a positive place or a negative place. And perhaps this day is a chance for us to try to get back in touch with, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, what really happened in our lives. There's a comment that one of the Hasidic rabbis makes about pride. It says somewhere in the Siddur that we should remove Satan from before us and from behind us. He says it because when we're about to carry out a mitzvah, Satan comes before you and says, why should you do it? Let somebody else do it. Satan will say to you, it's cold outside. Why should you go to the synagogue? Let somebody else go. You'll go some other day. When a beggar reaches out his hands, Satan will say, this beggar's probably a fake. Why should you give him money? He'll only waste it on drugs or liquor. When the bill for dues from the synagogue comes, Satan says, what do we need to belong for? They're becoming so expensive. Don't you know you can go to the synagogue all the time during the year and not only daven, but have kiddush there? So why should we support it? Name a mitzvah, and Satan or somebody will give us a reason to shovel dirt on it. Satan comes up and stands in front of us, gives us all sorts of persuasive arguments why we shouldn't do something. And then, if we can resist those temptations, what does Satan do? He moves from standing in front of us to standing behind us, pats us on the back and says, my goodness, what a pious person you are. And if you believe him, you're spiritually finished. So each one of us has the opportunity to confront that adversary in our life that is keeping us from being able to let go of the things that we can't let go of, that is keeping pride from allowing us to truly look at the things that we can do to make this world a better place, that is keeping pride away from us so that we feel that we are truly just dust and ashes, and that we have forgotten that for our sake the world was created. And so now I need to move where this becomes an extreme situation, and I don't know, like I said last night, I didn't know what to say to that student. A few of you have told me that you have some ideas. I hope that you will, in fact, after Yom Kippur, share them with me. But today I want to talk about some things that have happened in our world that I just don't understand. I mentioned to those of you who are regulars that when I was on sabbatical, I had the opportunity to speak to a group of people in Blacksburg, Virginia, through the Institute for Southern Jewish Life. Went down there and I decided I would teach the verse that I spoke about on Rosh Hashanah, thou shalt not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. And one of the professors became so unnerved by that discussion because I said, I think sometimes it's hard for us to sleep at night, because there are so many things where we stand idly by the blood of our neighbor. And the professor said he never sleeps. And I said, why? You're a professor. And then he told me he was at a meeting where the English professor who had taken the shooter from Virginia Tech to mental health services was at the meeting after she had done that, and she said, "This young man needs help. We got to do something." And he and others at that meeting stood there and sat there and said, "There's nothing we can do. It's a violation of his civil rights if he doesn't want to willingly go get help. There's nothing that we can do." And so they did nothing. And now they don't sleep at night because they feel like they've stood idly by the blood of their neighbors by not standing up and trying to help that young man, even though it may have been a violation of his civil rights. I'm going to tell you, I don't sleep at night, and I don't know what to do with this one aspect of it. And that is, at the University of Virginia, when a male lacrosse player kills a female lacrosse player, and the reason he does that is because when he gets drunk, he gets violent. Folks, that was no surprise to anybody who knew him, that when he got drunk, he got violent. Now, I've spoken to college students who tell me that when they have too much to drink, they become friendly. And so that would never happen in their life. They're friendly drunks. But this guy was not a friendly drunk. People knew it. He had demonstrated it. And yet, nobody did anything. Members of the team didn't try to keep him away from the young woman. Members of the team didn't tell him not to drink. It was a sports team, for God's sake, at a major university, and nobody said a word. We just kind of let things go. And the reason I can't sleep at night is we've raised four children, one of whom's currently in school, and we know they all drank. And we know that the one who's there now drinks. And we don't do anything about it because that's college life. And there are many college graduates and college students in this congregation today. And you know that's the culture. And so does the president of the university you attend. And so do the police who drive down and won't hesitate to give you a speeding ticket, but somehow they don't see the empty beer cans in the parking lot of the apartment complexes. And yet then we turn and we say, "So why did he get so drunk that he killed this woman? Isn't that a shame?" And I think to myself, yeah, if we're going to take the Torah reading today seriously and we're going to put the sins of the community on a goat, then put them on me, because I know that that drinking's going on, but then so do all of us. And I don't think we do much about it. How many of us have sent a letter to the president of the universities where our children have attended and said, "Do you realize how much drinking's going on at that university?" How many of us have called the police and said, "You know, in apartment such and such, there's going to be a drinking party. Why don't you break it up and teach those kids a lesson?" Because we just don't do that kind of thing. And we let those things go on. Maybe it's because of our pride. Maybe it's because we want to be good parents. Maybe it's because we're kicking dirt all over our kids by not standing up and taking a stand. I don't know. I'm as guilty as anybody. And in preparing this sermon last night, I didn't sleep. Not because I was preparing the sermon, but because I knew what I was going to talk about. And I said, how can I say that in front of the congregation when I haven't done anything myself? And so now let's turn to something else. I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you suddenly being excluded from meetings at your office? Are they having get-togethers in your fraternity and you're not hearing about them? Are the girls in your sorority having a party and you weren't invited? Did you send out B'nai Mitzvah invitations to everybody in the class except for one or two people? Did you have resources you needed to do your job controlled by someone who seems determined to see you fail? Each one of us, in one way or another, I believe, has been bullied or bullies somebody else. Probably not the greatest source to use for a Yom Kippur sermon, but if you look at 17 magazine from August, there are letters to Phoebe. Who's Phoebe? Somebody's got to know who Phoebe is.
Phoebe Prince.
Phoebe Prince from Massachusetts. Have you ever been the new girl at school? It says in 17 magazine. Some rabbis quote the Talmud, others quote the Midrash. I quote 17 magazine. Can you imagine what it feels like to be worried about sitting alone at lunch or nervous about who you'll talk to at the gym? But you're also kind of excited because you can start fresh, meet cute guys, and make new friends. You just want to belong. Remember, this is the place hopefully we can belong. Hopefully we can eliminate the darkness. That's what it must have been like for Phoebe Prince, who had just moved from Ireland to Massachusetts before the beginning of freshman year in high school. Friends say she was a sweet girl who loved being around people, so when a popular senior football player named Sean started flirting with her, she seemed to stop worrying so much about fitting in. Having a cute guy wait for her after class must have felt so amazing. Who doesn't want a hottie telling you you're beautiful? In November, Sean got back with his sometime girlfriend, Kayla, who was jealous that he'd hooked up with Phoebe. And then when Phoebe briefly dated a senior named Austin, his on-again, off-again girlfriend, Flannery, threatened to do something not so nice to her. You can read the article yourself. School turned into a war zone. Sean, Kayla, Flannery, and their crew shoved Phoebe into lockers, wrote Irish B next to her name on the library sign-in sheet, and screamed, "I hate stupid sluts," at her while she tried to study. How do you fight back when you're so humiliated? How do you feel when you know other people hear the taunts, but just sit there and let it happen? How do we feel when people shovel dirt on others, and then it gets shoveled onto us? Phoebe tried to tell school officials, but nothing got better. The final straw was when she was walking home one January afternoon and a friend of Kayla's drove by, yelling something I won't say from the Bema, and then hurled an empty energy drink can at Phoebe before driving away. She must have felt so alone and desperate. Phoebe couldn't think of the future. She could only feel the agony she was in at that moment. She just wanted to make the pain stop. And you all know what happened next. Why did she have to die? Why did a girl who had family and friends who loved her think that killing herself was the only way out? If you could comfort Phoebe, what would you say? What would you want someone to tell you if you've been totally betrayed by your crush and girls are sabotaging you on Facebook and at school? What would you say to a friend who has been so beaten down that he or she feels she has no other choice? What do we say to each other when we witness people shoveling dirt onto people in our world? A young woman from Odessa, Missouri, said she would say, "Keep your head up. You're above this, Phoebe. Don't let the petty words of others get inside your head and change what you think about yourself. You may not believe it, but those girls just want to make themselves look stronger than you. Prove them wrong, Phoebe." Unfortunately, Phoebe never heard from Hannah, this 19-year-old from Odessa. And so it will be that later this afternoon, and on October 24th, we'll have the opportunity to examine this further. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this issue of bullying? I guess we could put all those sins on a goat, send it to the wilderness, but what if we were that goat? What if we are the one being bullied? Not sure that's very comfortable. I don't know the answer to this. I feel like this is a sermon and I don't have an ending for it. It's the first time I went to look for a summary. I thought maybe I could wave a magic wand and figure out something inspirational to say to end this sermon. And I can't. I just don't know what to say. And I'm hoping that maybe drawing on, becoming a mitzvah hero and finding creative ways to reach out to those who are being bullied, maybe that in some naive way can make a difference. I just don't know. But I don't just want to stop, so I'm going to offer a prayer that Naomi Reagan sent, who's the author of The Covenant. I'm indebted to Robert Nash for sending it to me. She wrote it about Rosh Hashanah, but it could be for the entire New Year. She said, "I wish this for myself and all of you, that you will not only open your hearts and speak to God, but you will open your hearts and listen to God speak to us. That you will take all the pain and suffering that has been caused to you by others and turn it into experiences that will strengthen our will never to treat any person the way we may have been treated. That we will find in our hearts, emptied of rage, a reservoir of love for ourselves and for others. And that we will use that love to make our own lives and the lives of those around us better. That we will open our doors to those who need a listening ear, a warm meal, a kind word. That we will brush the dirt off of someone that we see who walks in covered. That we will receive more than we give, and that we will give as much as we can. That we will have a year blessed with time to reflect, time to grow, time to enjoy every minute, every hour, every sunset, every wonderful book, every play, movie, song, or hug that comes our way. That we will not waste our own time or the time of others. that we will celebrate happy milestones with loved ones and not wait for the sad ones to all gather together, that we will feel the good and healing presence of God, whoever we conceive God to be in our lives, in our homes, in our country, and in our world. And may there be, perhaps, just one less Phoebe in this world in the coming year because of an act of kindness that we may have pursued. As together we say, Amen.